Sunday, December the 1st.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
So we continue to be surprised at what God is doing. God's always up to being surprising, isn't he? You look surprised. Is this your surprised look? What look is it? If you were to describe the look on your face right now, what word would you use to describe it? Chuffed. Oh, good. Oh, well done. Good. 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 Some of you are horrified at having to give a name to the description on your face. Thinking ahead to January, very quickly then, about be surprising, we're taking the principle of the Daniel fast, which is to lean into something intensely for a few weeks in order to set patterns and rhythms for the whole year, the first fruits principle. And we're thinking, what if we applied that principle not to fasting particularly or prayer devotion in particular, but to other Jesus-shaped values? And we're going to use an acronym. The word is BELLS, because we'll be ringing in the new year. How corny is that? And B stands for bless. And so we're thinking already about, over a three-week period, every week, three blessings that we can be. One blessing to people inside the Burlington family, one blessing beyond, and one blessing is a free vote. Can't say fairer than that. And so we're thinking about how we might offer and develop the value of hospitality, who we might eat together with. Again, someone in the Burlington family, someone beyond, and a free vote. And eating might be a three-course meal at Food Cycle, or it might be a donut on Barrett Corner, or anything in between, gathering people around our table and around other people's tables. So we're thinking about how and who and where we might do that. And we're going to commit ourselves to listen together, to listen particularly to the Spirit's work in our lives. And to do that, we're going to say, what would it look like for 60 minutes for us to engage in silence and solitude? And it can't be while you're asleep. That's cheating. Okay, it needs to be an awake silence and solitude. So we're thinking about, if I was to spend 60 minutes trying to quiet my inner world and tune into what God might say, how would I do that? Would I sit in my favorite chair? Would I go for my favorite walk? Would I curl up in a corner with a coffee? Would I be by the fire? Would I be in the car on that journey that gives me space that I don't otherwise have? What would that look like for me? So we're thinking about it so that when January comes, all of this doesn't come as a complete shock out of the blue. And we're going to learn together, particularly about the ways of Jesus. Three different things to think about in terms of learning the ways of Jesus. One is to go back to the Gospels and perhaps read a chapter every day. But then there are other ways that we can access the truth and character of Jesus that perhaps bypass our predictability. Because if I was to say to you, what's the story of the Transfiguration, or what's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, or the storm on the lake, we think we know. And in some senses we know because we're very familiar with it. But when we see it portrayed differently, like, for example, The Chosen, it awakens truth in us that we haven't previously seen, or reminds us of things that we hadn't brought to mind for a while, or perhaps introduces us to ideas that we've never even thought of. Is that a true story or not? And we're also thinking about, if we need to learn to be like Jesus, we need to understand something about the world that we're in. So you might want to pick up that book that you've always thought you'd be interested in reading, but never quite got round to reading it. Why don't we do that in this season? And then lastly, we're going to live as sent people. And simply, we're going to commit ourselves every day, the end of the day, or early in the morning, whichever suits you, to answer the question, how have I cooperated with God over these last 24 hours? How have I been journeying with him? How have I been in partnership with him in the way that I've lived? And we're going to do that together. And if you want to know how we're going to do it, we're going to do it slowly. We're going to say yes to the invitation of the season to go slow. You know all that wintering stuff? that we switch the lights on and get annoyed that it's not summer and we can't do everything all day, every day. Winter invites us to slow down, to lean in, to go a little bit slower, to rest a little bit longer. And so these things are there to help us embrace that, to embrace the invitation of the season. But we're in Advent. We're right in it. We're nearly 12 hours into Advent, the 1st of December, the first Sunday of Advent. They are concurrent this year, unusually. What are the three ways in which we think of God coming to us? That's the big idea of the first Sunday of Advent, that God comes to us. What are the three ways that we think about God coming to us? This could be a very long morning. Can anyone think of a way that God might have come to us? Sorry? Holy Spirit. Brilliant. Holy Spirit. That's number two. Great. We've got three. Holy Spirit's number two. Oh, Christ, Jesus, the baby, human being, born as a baby. That's number one. Number two is through his Holy Spirit. What's number three? Oh, okay. So, yes, true. So I've got his church and the Holy Spirit as synonymous, but yes. What's the last way Jesus will come to us? Angels, it's not what I had in mind. The second coming. Thank you very much for putting us all out of our misery, Peter. I bless you. The second coming. It felt like, for a moment, that might happen before we ended this conversation. So I'm grateful for the allusion to it. So we've got these three ways, haven't we? He comes as a baby, and that's a human being. It's not just that he was a baby, it's that he was flesh and blood. He was like you and like me, and yet so much not like you and not like me. And then by his Spirit, and then as glorious King, the second coming. What I'd like us to think about, because there's a thread that runs through all these, that creates for us a principle, and I'd like to introduce that principle to us so we can apply it to our Christmas journey. And what I'd like us to think about is what theologians call the scandal of particularity. That sounds very dull, doesn't it? And when theologians write about it, they make it sound very dull. It's a little more interesting than that. You see, we tend to think about God coming to the whole world. God comes to the world, he comes to everyone, everywhere. But that's not actually the story, is it? The story is very particular, that God came to a particular town at a particular time. He was born into a particular village with a particular family. So there's something very particular, specific about God's coming. And that's why it's called in some ways a scandal. I mean, it's just absurd, isn't it? That the God of heaven and earth could come in such a particular way. So there's this kind of massive universal creator being who comes in a very particular moment of time to a very particular people, and not only just to a people, but to a particular family, or albeit, as Angie was just reminding us, to a particular young girl. That's the scandal of particularity. He came to his own. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It's also the story, though, of when Jesus comes to us every day by his Holy Spirit. And think of Jesus coming everywhere, Holy Spirit being poured out everywhere. But that's not quite the story we get at Pentecost. What's the story at Pentecost? Who can tell me something about Acts chapter 2? So the Holy Spirit comes. And what does it say the Holy Spirit does in Acts chapter 2? How does it come, first of all? I'm going to go right here. Flames of fire, beautiful. And what happens to the flames of fire? They rest on each person's head. You see, there's something very kind of particular about that. It's not just that the Holy Spirit came into the room and everyone got blown around, but it's that the flame of the Holy Spirit came and rested particularly on each person's head. The scandal of particularity onto those individuals. And even when we get to the final coming, to the second coming, the glorious king bit, there is something very personal about that. What does it say will happen at the second coming that has a personal nature about it? This is a bit more out there, maybe. But seeing as you've got the others so quickly, I'm sure you'll jump into this one. Those in the Lord will be gathered up. And what will happen? There will be this moment when, oh, you know it. Sing with me. He is Lord. All together. We'll be back. He is thrive again. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Here we go. Watch this bit. Scandal of particularity. Every scandal of particularity. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Beautiful. Why don't we do that every Sunday? Who needs Jack? Gosh, he's rubbish, isn't he, after that? Flipping heck. We want Jack. You can have him. Every knee, there'll be something particular about every knee. Those of us who were brought up in a very kind of a particular Protestant theology. If Margaret Cameron was here, she would share my Welsh Valley Protestant upbringing. We used to sing this song, you've got to walk this lonesome valley. You've got to walk there by yourself. Did you sing that, William? You've got to stand one day in judgment. You've got to stand there by yourself. It was an awful song. Scared the living daylights out of me as a kid. But again, it's the scandal of particularity. There's something that's very particular about the way that God works and moves. And so we have verses like this, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Jesus put it much more positively. Jesus used, just for me, I think one of the most beautiful images that Jesus uses in the scriptures. He talks about the reality of being a traveler in Middle Eastern times. Now, there's no booking.com. And I realize that even with booking.com, you can't be certain that the place you've booked is actually booked. So you can't actually live with a guarantee that the place you think you're going to is going to have space for you. But nevertheless, there is a certain guarantee with a booking system. There was clearly no booking system in quite that way in the Middle East. So if you were traveling with your family or with your wider family, your oikos, your clan, then that would be a slow journey because you'd have people with different fitness levels, you'd have children, so you had to go at the pace of the slowest person, if you've got any grace and kindness about you. Maybe you're one of those that shoots ahead, but generally speaking, we're moving together, you've got to carry the bags and go at the slowest pace. And there would be a massive anxiety that you would travel all day in the heat of the day and arrive at a village and there would be what? No room. No room. Ooh, that rings a bell, doesn't it? That's a theme somewhere. No room. Can you imagine that happening to somebody? Especially someone who is pregnant? So, it's fascinating, isn't it? Jesus picks up this image to make such a powerful point. So what they would do is they would send the fittest person to go on ahead, to book the room, to secure the room, and then come back to the group. So imagine it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you're in the sweating and the heat of the day, but the person that you've sent on ahead is coming back and you see them in the distance and they're saying, hey, it's good news, we've got a room tonight. Can you imagine the relief and the peace for the journey for the rest of the day? You could journey the rest of the day with confidence because you knew there was a home once you got to both the chill of nightfall and the vulnerability of being out in the dark. What's all that got to do with Jesus? Remember what he said? He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. It almost brings me to tears that God by his Holy Spirit comes to us today that we might journey with confidence because he's gone on to prepare a place for you. And that's a powerful thing, isn't it? It's one of the most beautiful images, I think, for me that Jesus leaves us with. That he comes back by his Spirit because he has prepared a place for us. So we journey with a level of confidence. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So what are we saying? We're saying that there's this scandal, this amazing alarmness of particularity in the way that Jesus or God comes to us. That scandal of God coming to us then is personal. The scandal is this, that God comes to us personally. God comes to us personally. What if we see Christmas through that lens? It's not just that God came to the world. It's not just that God lights some stuff up in the darkness. It's not just that. But what if we see Christmas through the lens that God comes to you and me personally, individually? That there is a particularity about God's coming to you. There is a personalness. Is that even a word? A personableness? God comes to you personally. What if we looked at Christmas through that particular lens? What I'd like to do, just for as long as it takes us, 5-10 minutes before we move ourselves into communion, is just to give us a bit of space to apply this principle to just one truth that we experience at Christmas, just as both a reality for this moment and as a illustration of how this can work as we journey through our Christmas season. You see, there's a very simple verse, isn't there? The light shines in the darkness. It's super familiar. We light a candle today as a sign that that light comes and shines in the darkness. But what if we see that truth through this particular lens of God coming personally to each one of us? It changes what's true. It means his light for your darkness. Does that make sense? Not just the light in darkness somewhere, but if this thread of truth that we've been drawing out is true, then it means that his light comes not just anywhere or to any darkness, but his light comes to your darkness. What if we were able to embrace that this Christmas? That whatever else is going on, that his light comes to our darkness, that his light comes to your darkness and mine. So it begs the obvious question, doesn't it? What's your darkness that needs the light of Jesus this Christmas? Yeah. Go for it. Thank you, Jesus. Beautiful. Yeah, after such a long journey, lovely to see the light in your darkness and in Doris's darkness, your mum's darkness. Beautiful. So what is it? As Val identifies what it might be for her, what's your darkness that needs the light of Jesus this Christmas? Your darkness is the shadow of worry and anxiety that hovers over everything, that thing that's just in the background. Your darkness is whatever that first anxious thought is when you wake up, or those thoughts that you return to at the close of the day. Your darkness is perhaps the secret that you're glad other people in this room don't know about. Your darkness is the habit, the addiction, the greed, the patterns of behavior, the things that you wish you would do and the things that you wish you wouldn't do. Our darkness is perhaps that for which we long to change in 2025. Now, the thing with darkness is that you can't hide it. You can't hide darkness. You can't. It's just there, isn't it? You can't hide it. You can't push it away. You can't even cover darkness. Can you cover up darkness? Does that make any sense? You can't cover it up. You can rant at it. You can ignore it. You can fight it. You can absorb it. But darkness is still there. The only thing we can do with darkness of any kind is to let the light in. That's all we can do. And I'm conscious that this Advent season, this world is so into stress and strive, and often lots of our stress and strive is to be better, to do better, to somehow improve ourselves and all of that stuff. And it in the end, it turns into managing our behavior and covering up our darkness and trying to push it away, trying to suppress it, trying to absorb it, do anything with it. But if you take this truth, that God comes to us personally, that his light is for your darkness, maybe what we actually need to do is to let the light in. So for all of us exhausted by confronting, challenging, trying to change the darkness, there's a quiet invitation this Advent to let the light in. To let the light in. I don't know where that takes you in these moments. Where does Jesus want to minister to you? Because that's the beautiful thing about what we've been talking about. It's not about everybody else. It is about them, of course, too. But it's also about you personally. The scandal of particularity. That God does it for you. Uniquely for you. Based around you. The tongues of fire that came on each head. The knees and the tongues that will bow and confess. The reminder that when God comes, he comes very personably to particular people, particular place. To awaken our awareness that when he comes personally to you and to me. So in the quietness of your heart, would you have the courage to name your darkness? In the quietness, would you have the courage? It takes the same courage. Both to name the darkness and to acknowledge our inability to control it, squash it, hide it, ignore it. And in the quietness, do you hear the invitation to let the light in? There are areas of our lives that we close them off and they get all a bit stale and they fester a bit. Like a teenage bedroom where the curtains are never opened and the doors and windows are always shut and it's just a hideous mess. And you rush in there as a parent and you fling back the curtains with great relief to let the light in. Maybe it's time just to fling back the curtains and let the light into part of our hearts. all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away. As deep calls out to deep, come, Lord Jesus, come.